We are working our way through Matthew. We're in Matthew 21 and we're in verses 12 through to 16. And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses for you for the moment. And these are the verses of, this is basically 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." There we are. That's done it, hasn't it? All joyful now? Okay, yes, says you. Okay, so here we go. Let's think about this. Now, I need you to understand the context. So the context is, this is the last week of Jesus's earthly ministry before he is crucified. He's just gone. He's come to Jerusalem with his 12 disciples, and it's just before Passover, which is their big festival when they celebrate coming out of slavery in Egypt hundreds of years before. So Jesus and his disciples, they're in Jerusalem. It's probably Monday after Palm Sunday, for those of you who remember what Palm Sunday is. What's Palm Sunday? Yeah, triumphal entry. Thank you over there. Rest of you, read your Bibles. Although it doesn't actually say Palm Sunday, nevertheless. Okay, so it's probably Palm Sunday. Now, and they've come to Herod's temple. Some of the versions will say, and Jesus entered into the temple courts rather than temple itself. And this is the temple that was not the temple that Solomon had built, King Solomon, hundreds of years before. A thousand years before, probably, because that had got destroyed. It wasn't the temple that Zerubbabel had then rebuilt, because that had kind of gone into decay, and Herod had taken down the remains of that temple, and he'd started to rebuild the temple. And they'd been doing it at this point for about 46 years. Herod had this massive rebuilding program in all of Jerusalem, and they'd been having a go at building the temple for about 46 years. And there's another 30-something or other years to go before they finish building it. The whole process takes them nearly 80 years, I think. The temple itself, the actual temple itself is built, and it is operating. And the temple was built in Jerusalem on top of a hill. And the problem was that Herod was such a grandiose desire of building big schemes. He described himself as a builder. I'm a builder. He didn't describe himself as that. That's the president of the United States describes himself as a builder. I remember now. I'm a builder. I build stuff. And he wanted to build stuff to look good. And he wanted to rebuild the temple. So he's in the middle of rebuilding the temple. It's on a hilltop. The problem is the hilltop isn't big enough for his big schemes. So what does he do? He builds a massive wall that goes right down into the Kidron Valley and brings it up and fills it with whatever you fill the hole in between the wall and the hill, and extends, therefore, the top of the hill. Quite clever. And the outside area, the largest area of this temple that he compound that he's built, is called the Court of Gentiles. And this is probably where Jesus is. Well, in fact, this is where Jesus is. And I need you to understand the size and the scale of the Court of Gentiles, because the Court of Gentiles is the outside bit, and anybody can go in that bit. To get closer to the temple itself, only Jews can get closer, and various things happen to get you right to the temple. But the outside bit, anybody can see. So the scale of this is worth your understanding. It is about 1 million square foot, the Court of the Gentiles. Now, to help you understand what that is if you went 800 foot that way and 1,200 foot that, no, let's go this way, 800 foot that way and 1,200 foot that way, that would get you about 1 million square foot. If you want to put that into something you might even understand, that is Trafalgar Square. Recognise Trafalgar Square? Have you been there? Yeah, some of you, most of you have been there, haven't you? That's Trafalgar Square. Trafalgar Square is 360 by 360. And I'm talking 1,200 by 800. Or, to put it another way, you can get 7.5 Trafalgar Squares in the Court of Gentiles. This place is massive. And in fact, that's what it looks like today, because much of it got destroyed, but it's that sort of area. So 7.5 times 1 on M. That's how big this area is. And it's important to understand that. Because this thing is impressive. And the disciples, they are impressed. If you went there, you'd be impressed, especially when you realised there were no JCBs. They did this by hand. And so what you're looking at is, in Matthew, a couple of chapters on, in Matthew 24, it says the disciples came to point out the buildings of the temple. In fact, Mark, in his gospel, he has them saying, look, teacher, look, Jesus, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. This thing is impressive, isn't it? And Jesus is not impressed. And he's not impressed because the things of man don't impress God simply because of their scale and grandeur. And so Jesus says, in answer to that, look at this, isn't this amazing? Jesus says this, he says, see all this? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. The whole thing is going to get destroyed, he says. So the Jews, Herod and his chums, they continue building this thing for another 30 years or so, a little bit more than that. And they finally finish it in AD 64, and all the builders become unemployed. What happens in AD 70? The Romans destroyed the whole lot. 6 years it's lasted. That was it. It came about just as Jesus prophesied. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed, says Jesus. Right, back to our slide. Jesus entered the temple, drove out all who'd sold and bought the temple, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Right, let's unpack that a little bit. We're in this area, 7.5 times the size of Trafalgar Square. Everybody's impressed. Jesus is not so. There are money changers and pigeon sellers there. Of course there are. Why are there money changers and pigeon sellers there? Well, because there is a thing called a temple tax in Jewish in Jewish ways. And in a temple tax, every male, adult male, has to pay, or doesn't have to, can choose to pay, in a voluntary sort of sense, half a shekel for the temple tax, for the upkeep of the temple. Now, the problem is that nobody has a shekel or a half a shekel, because it's not a currency that's being used anymore. But don't worry, said the temple authorities, we can sort that out for you. We can change your money into half shekels. And so they set up these little stalls and they license it out. And as far as I can work out, what happens is a licensed shekel exchanger goes to the temple authorities, buys some shekels for, say, £1, and then sells them to the people who need to buy a shekel. And he sells them for, he gets a commission of around 12, 13%. It's a maximised commission. So I buy it for £1, I sell it for £1.12.5. Something like that. Buy it for £100, £112, I sell it for. These guys are making a fortune. These guys are seriously, they're serious money they can make, because all of Israel is coming to pay their temple tax, and they get to make 12.5% on everything. That's not bad money, is it? If you do come to the temple and you're a good Jew, you need to bring an offering. Now, carrying your pigeon or your dove or your half a cow or whatever it is all the way with you on your pilgrimage is not that convenient. But don't worry, say the temple authorities, we can solve your problem. You can buy a pigeon when you get here. In fact, don't bring a pigeon in, it's a bit mucky, buy our pigeons. And so they can sell them pigeons and doves for the sacrifices. Guess what sort of prices? Not sure. I bet it's at a discount. Probably not. In fact, it's probably more like where I went last night. I went to, where did we go? Birmingham Arena. We went to Birmingham Arena last night. Janice said, I'm thirsty. I said, do we have to? She said, yeah, I'm thirsty. So I went and I bought her a £1.25 bottle of Coke. I paid £4.10 for it. But Janice pointed out to me, it says here you're not allowed to bring your own food into the venue and drink into the venue. And above it, it says, we love food and drink in this venue, but don't bring your own. There were people buying beer. £9.50 a pint. Or you could buy your own pigeon from me. Hence, Jesus is very cross. And he's cross because it becomes an obstacle to the poor. The poor want and need access to God. And they have made it an expensive trip. And because of that, Jesus quotes these scriptures to explain his actions. And he says, it is written. Now, if you ever find Jesus coming to you and saying, it is written, you're probably in trouble. It is written, he says. What does he quote? He quotes, he says this, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. He's quoting Isaiah 56 to start with. Bearing in mind, they're in the court of the Gentiles. They're in the outside bit. This is the bit where anybody can come, not Jews only. Isaiah says this, don't let foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord say, the Lord will never let me be a part of his people. And then he goes on in verse 6, God says, I will bless the foreigners who commit themselves to the Lord, who serve him and who love his name and who worship him and do not desecrate the Sabbath day of rest. And all who hold fast to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain of Jerusalem. I'll bring them into the temple and will fill them with joy in my house of prayer. I will accept their burnt offerings and their sacrifices because my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcast of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. The court of the Gentiles is the place where all of the nations are supposed to come and pray and expect to meet God. This is what the area they're standing in is. And so Jesus said, it should be are supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations. But instead of making it that joyous celebration where everybody can come to meet God, they've decided to go with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says this to the Jewish leaders at the time. Don't be fooled into thinking that you would never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, we are safe, only to go back to all those evil deeds again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of robbers? Surely I will see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. So Jesus takes the scriptures and he says, you haven't made this a house of prayer for all nations. You've made it a place where you say, look how wonderful it is. Look how wonderful we are. Look how safe we are. Let me rip you off. You've made it a den of robbers. So Jesus is very cross. Back to our verses, though, because it goes on from verse 14 and it says, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yeah, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? So instead of the courts being a place of praise, they've become the place to rip people off. And Jesus can't help it when he gets there. He can't help but make it what it's supposed to be because he's God. So think about this for a moment. For the first time, God himself has come into the area of the temple. And when he's there, he can't help being God. So all of a sudden, people are being healed. And they're bringing him, and people are being healed. Little children are running around praising God. This has now become a place of joy, not of being ripped off. Because Jesus immediately makes it, or demonstrates it to be what the court of Gentiles is supposed to be, the place where anybody can access God. And there's joy in that place. And there's delight in that place. He can't help fulfilling the prophetic words about him, which are all over Isaiah, but one of them is Isaiah 26, where it says, in that day the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and the darkness. The humble will be filled with fresh joy from the Lord. The poor will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. He can't help it. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. It's fundamental to his being. Right, back to Isaiah. Oh, no, back to Isaiah. Back to Matthew. Sorry, I'm getting confused. Back to Matthew, then. You've got the religious leaders. It says they were indignant. People were being healed and they were indignant. And they're indignant because of this. Jesus' role is offensive. Now, it's not offensive to the poor. It's not offensive to the needy. It's not offensive to the humble. But it is offensive to the proud and the arrogant. And we're going to think about that in just a minute. It's offensive to those who rob God and oppress the poor. Jesus is offensive to those who view themselves as religious, but have completely and utterly missed the point. But the humble, well, they're like the children. They run around the court saying, hey, Hosanna to the Son of David. Look at this. Isn't this wonderful? There's people being healed. The king is here. It's fun. It's delightful. Even little children recognize that. They're filled with fresh joy from the Lord. They rejoice in the Holy One of Israel, as it says in Isaiah 26. Turned mourning into dancing. So that's what's going on. You've got this contrast, this clash of two different things, the religion of the temple and the reality of Jesus. On a scale that's probably bigger than most of us often think about when we think of a trestle table in the corner there saying, can I have a shekel? Right, what's all that got to do with us today? It's all very well, Andrew. It's all very lovely. I don't know what that is. It's all very lovely, Andrew. What's it got to do for us today? Well, I think it has two things, really. I think, first of all, we have to be careful that we don't rob the poor and pretend that it is good. I don't do that, Andrew. It's interesting, though, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if you're aware of this. I wasn't, but apparently the World Cup started yesterday. Like I said, I wasn't aware of it. What I was aware of is that there is much controversy. Or there has been much controversy. Because, as far as I can work out, FIFA, who are the people that run it, have set out to make incredible amounts of money. That appears to be the goal. And they're doing it by, as far as I can see, by abusing their position and harming normal people. It's by taking from them for ticket sales and whatever, much, much more than they actually have to, and calling it dynamic pricing. Hey, it's
dynamic pricing.
And so what you end up with is, there was this lovely quote from a Scottish female football fan a couple of days ago. But did they win last night? Oh, okay, fair enough. This lovely quote from her, and they said to her, you know, how do you feel about the ticket prices? And she said, yeah, I am being ripped off, but it's the World Cup. What am I to do? It's the World Cup. And the thing is, if I'm honest, over the centuries, the church has been tempted to do likewise. In fact, it has done likewise. It has taken money from the poorest and said it's for their good. It's good for you. And in fact, it even happens today, especially in churches that kind of push hard on the prosperity teaching. The reason you're poor is because you don't give enough money to the church. Heard that? Yeah, I have. Still very live in certain places. We must not rob the poor and pretend it is good. Even in the secular world, let alone the Christian world, it's just a bad thing to do, really. Of course, if you're going to put AI in space, then that's entirely different. The second thing, I think, is that we must not become religious. A bit closer to home, this one, to be honest with you. But the thing is, what the religious people were doing, they were looking at the Messiah and they were basically saying, how dare God do it this way? Have you not seen what we've been doing over here? Can you not see our wonderful building and our lovely court and our little kiosks for stealing money? Have you not seen that? How dare God do it this way with children running around? Shouting Hosanna, with people being healed. How dare God be in God's way, but do it God's way? Because it wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting clouds of smoke and stuff to come down on the temple and all of the Gentiles to be killed because they're evil sinners, broadly speaking. How dare God do it this way? When God moves by the Holy Spirit, it will look different. It does look different. When the Holy Spirit moves, the reality is that all spiritual activity heightens, both good and bad. And that's what you're seeing, that's what you see during this week. You see a heightening of spiritual activity, of good spiritual activity, of Jesus moving in power, and also bad spiritual activity, of the enemies seeking to and eventually crucifying him. And that happens actually especially in revival. So when there's nothing much happening. A bit like the first bit of this morning, really. Or in morning clothes, it really matters. Just get through the day. But when God comes, when the Holy Spirit starts to move, then activity starts to take place. And in revival times, in times of extraordinary refreshing, the whole activity goes right up. Now, I've only ever really experienced that in a kind of sustained way for one period in my life, which is kind of over 30 years ago now. I have to go right away back to 1994, which before many of you were born, I realise. But back then, I know you would arrive, Hazel. But back then, God moved in extraordinary power. He moved on his church in an extraordinary way. There was a times of extraordinary outpouring of the Holy Spirit on churches in the West and right across the UK and Europe and America and Canada, all sorts of different places. And things happened that looked a bit odd. And some of the religious people thought, hang on a minute, you're not allowed to do it like that way, God. So there is a thing that you can pick up now that I picked up that says kind of some of the common practices. This was called the Toronto Blessing, was its kind of media name. somewhat a common practice that happened, typically described as a deep sense of God's presence, which was often accompanied by emotional or physical outbursts, uncontrollable laughter, weeping or sobbing, physical sensations, trembling, falling to the floor, feeling intense heat, speaking in tongues. Though these manifestations were notable, the stated purpose was to draw nearer to God and experience personal renewal and foster a refreshed zeal for evangelism and missions. Now, I was there. I lived through that. Some of you did. Some of you remember it well.
Yes.
Some of you are that old. I remember the day. But we remember it. And that's what it was like. That's what it was like. You'd be in meetings and all sorts of things would be going on. And others would be saying, "How dare you? How dare you? This can't be right. Look, that person's fallen over. That one's barking. Weird." It was. "How dare you?" And that wasn't the first time that had happened. That sort of thing's been a notable sign of revival for years. Every time revival gets, you get God moving and you think, "I don't think you should be doing like that, Lord." And people saying, "I definitely don't think you should be doing like God. How dare you?" And so back in the 18th century, there was a big revival that swept across kind of the UK and North America, as it was known, bits of North America that we knew at that point, through people like Wesley Whitfield and a guy called Jonathan Edwards, who was in thank you very much. I couldn't remember the word for England. I was trying to say New Boston. New England. Who was in New England. And so he wrote this thesis and saying, "Look, this is what I think you can use to work out if you feel, how dare you, is this God or not? And you can apply it to this moment we've just seen in the temple." You should say, I don't expect you to be able to read all this. You should first of all see, is there an exaltation of Jesus? Hosanna to the Son of David. Is there a promotion of true holiness? Let's purify ourselves before God. Is there genuine love for God and for others? Does it lead to conviction of sin? Does it lead to spiritual joy and peace? If you see those things happening, be careful not to say, "How dare you?" And maybe to say, "Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you doing? This isn't fitting. It's messing with my head, but what are you doing?" Because people are loving you more. People are enjoying you more. This court of the Gentiles isn't now being filled with money changers and with pigeon sellers. It's being filled with children laughing and enjoying you. It's being filled with people being healed. It's being filled with people being delighting in God. Oh, maybe I need to be careful on what I judge. Many looked in those days, back in 94, and said, "This is wrong, this is not of God." Many saw excesses and said, "So I told you it was wrong." But many saw, "Oh, this is what children running around the temple courts looks like. Having fun. Loving Jesus. Cleaning up their lives. Enjoying God's intimacy and peace. God was in the temple courts." So I thought, just for my own benefit, really, you might like to hear what all that actually sounds like. Because back in 1994, we, that is New Frontiers, were running something called Stoneleigh Bible Week, which is only a couple of miles down the road, a mile from my house, I think. And the Stoneleigh Bible Week was, at this point, probably about 8,000 people in cattle sheds, because we didn't have a big top and they hadn't built the new thing, so it was basically converted cattle sheds, which was a low-slung self-co-build thing, asbestos shed, basically. Thank you. And during that time, that summer, there was this outbreak of the presence of God, which many said, "How dare you two?" And it was most highlighted, really, by this outburst of joy. And so there's a recording on the album that came out that year, the recordings, which was called Ruach, the Holy Wind of God. And What I'm going to play you is a clip. It's only about a minute and a half long. And what I want you to listen to, if we can hear it, probably, what I want you to listen to is just this, what's going on in the congregation. Now, it wasn't set up as a studio recording in a nice room. It's in a cattle shed, so the recording's a little bit ropey. And what the musicians are doing is not getting on with their thing. It's they're responding to what's going on in the congregation. And we were in the room at that point, weren't we? Fascinating. So have a listen to this. So in this room, there's just people laughing, enjoying the presence of God, starting to feel this enhanced sense of, I just want to be in your presence, Lord. And the musicians are responding, and God starts to move across thousands of people. And it continues during the rest of that week and for probably a couple of years or so after that. Now, the thing is, I don't want to live in 1994. I remember the day. I don't want to have to tell you stories about what happened in 1994 because you weren't born or you were only a year old or whatever it is. I want to be in the temple courts now. I want to be in the place where Jesus is now. I want to be in a place where morning is turned to dancing and kids are running around and we're running around like Jesus, like children, saying, isn't he wonderful? I want to be in a place where Isaiah says that there's joy in this place. I want to do that because this nation needs it. This nation needs the power of God again. The world needs it. We need to see God moving in power. Again, I want to see it because God said that he would do it. And he said the nations would come. I don't want to draw people to an empty court where there's a few tables where you can change your shekels and buy your doves and look at the buildings and say, wow, what an amazing building. I want to go to the presence of the Lord and see the power of God moving and stirring in such a way that the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see, the children are exultant. The name of Jesus is praised. And there's an enhanced sense of this is the presence of God. Now, I don't know how to make that happen because in the end, it's in God's purview. But what I do know is that he said that if my people will humble themselves and pray, then I will heal their land. He says that if you come to me at a time of emptiness and dryness and barrenness, and you put aside your false thinking and you come and bow before me and cry out to me, I will move. So one of the things that we're doing is we are gathering with the whole churches across this city, because we're not the only church in this city that says, if only God would move. We're gathering again to pray. Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Last time we met in City Praise and Prayer was in the cathedral, and there was this moment, wasn't there, for those who were there? There was this moment when God is here. God is here. There are signs that God is saying, I will move if you will come. If you will take off your mourning clothes and put on your joyful clothes, I will move. So all of this preach wasn't just to get you to come to City Praise and Prayer, but it is. It is. Because I want to cry out to you. Will you join us to cry out to God for him to move again? Would you come and say, Lord, we need your presence. Let the nations would be glad that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just like the waters cover the sea. Would the day come again? If you've got your phone with you and you're a bit bored at the moment and you think, I'm going to go, why don't you log on now, citypraise.org, book your ticket. Book your ticket now. Why not? I'll allow you to get your phone out during my preach, just this one time. I want to encourage you Don't listen to sermons like this. I either get offended because I talked about things that, how dare you? Or say, so, yes, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? And then go home and have your roast chicken and move on. Actually, let's take seriously. God calls us to create the court of Gentiles where the nations will come. If Jesus came into this place, would he be upturning tables? Or would he be delighting in the children? And I don't just mean little children, because they're obviously little children. Would he be delighting in the hearts? Would he say, yeah, you've made it a house of prayer for all nations, or have you made it a den of robbers? Have you made it a place that's inaccessible? Come. Come. Come with me. Let's get on our knees and cry out, God, move. And be careful. Be careful that we don't say, how dare you, Lord? How dare you move that way? But let's look for the authentic signs. Is the Lord drawing people to himself? Is Jesus being glorified? Our lives being made right? Our hearts being set free? Are people becoming pure and setting their lives right with God? If they are, let's get on board. Let's see days of heaven here on earth. Let's see revival rain falling again. Just want to just take us right away back to those first thoughts. It's very easy to be impressed by physical things, buildings, big bits of stone, flashing lights and loud PA. It's very easy to be impressed by those things. And say, oh, this is it. And it's very easy to be offended when God moves and causes delight. So I just want us to just take the moment just to ask myself, Lord, am I guilty of being impressed by temples and unimpressed by you? And if you are, I'd say, yeah, I'm tired of that. I just want to go to a big temple and see some flashing lights. Why don't you just take the moment and say, Lord, I don't want that. Lord, I don't want that. Do you want to come to the court of the Gentiles, the house of prayer for all nations, to see the power of God released in healing, in joyful celebration? If you want that, why don't you say, Lord, I want that. And then the final bit, are you prepared to humble yourself, to put aside your plans, to put aside your preconceptions, to put aside your natural bent to say, is this real or not? I say, Lord, I'm going to chase after you. I'll come and pray. I'll come and cry out to you. I'll fall on my knees before you. I will do anything, Lord, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, to see your love surrounding us. Holy Spirit, we ask, would you bring revival in this town, in this city, in this church? Lord, would you revive us? Fill us again with the fresh love and joy of the Holy Spirit. We see those children running around shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, and Lord, we say, we're jealous. We're jealous. Lord, would you put that in us? For the sake of your name, for the sake of the church which bears your name, Lord, we cry, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Amen.